Why did Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe, come to you and me? Why was he conceived? Why was he born? Why was he crucified? Why did he rise again? Why is he right now at the right hand of the Father? Now the answer to every one of these questions is, in order that our omnipotent, loving God might make worshipers out of rebels. In order that he might pull us again to the place of worship mankind knew way back in the Garden of Eden. A.W. Tozer, pastor, writer, theologian, says that because we were created to worship, worship is the normal employment of moral beings. I like that. It's the normal employment. It's not something stuck on. It's not something added. Like listening to a concert or out camping and admiring flowers. It's something that's built into human nature. Every glimpse of heaven shows moral beings worshiping God. Ezekiel, the very first five verses in the book of Ezekiel, the creatures out of the fire were worshiping God. The very first six verses in the book of Isaiah, we see the Lord high and lifted up, and we hear moral creatures saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Revelation chapter 4. God opens heaven. We see them there worshiping God the Father. And you go to the next chapter in Revelation, verses 6 to 14. We see them worshiping God the Son. Worship, my friends, is a moral imperative. In Luke chapter 19, we see multitudes of people and disciples while worshiping the Lord. And the 12 were kind of getting a little put off by it. And some of them, they were rebuking them. And the Lord, what did he say? He said, "Don't rebuke them. If they don't worship me, the very stones will cry out." Now worship, that is the missing jewel in modern evangelicalism and in the modern church. Oh, we're organized churches in the Western Hemisphere here. We work and we have our agendas. In fact, Monday night we worked on the 2019 calendar year. Christians and free societies have almost everything. But there's one thing missing in present-day churches. Even in the self-proclaimed full gospel churches, there's something missing. And that is the real ability to worship. You see, we've missed something. We are not cultivating the art of worship. It is the one shining jewel that I believe is lost to the modern church. And we need to search for it until we find it. And this year we're going to spend some time on what it is, what worship is. We're going to spend time this year on the attributes of God. And the more we understand God, the more rightly we will live before Him. But this morning I want to share with you a few minutes about what worship is and what it might be like if it truly was in the church. You see, it's an attitude. It is a state of mind. It's a sustained act. It's subject to degrees of perfection and intensity. Now, if you remember back for the believers this morning hearing my voice, as soon as He sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit inside a person after one gives our heart to Jesus, what's that like? You remember what's that like? We say thank you, don't we? See, Abba, oh, Daddy, and we're worshiping God. And that's one part of worship. But it's another thing to be worshipers in the full New Testament sense of the word. So worship is subject to degrees of perfection, you see, and intensity, you see. It isn't a toggle switch, just an off-on switch like you'd see on a wall. No, it's a rheostat. It's a knob that turns up. It's your human expectations. And as it rises or falls, your attitude toward God will rise or fall. See, God knows how much current to provide every one of us. He knows right where each one of us are spiritually. And I have seen those who worshiped God, that they worshiped God to the point where they were brought to tears in God's presence. And I've also heard believers say amen and or thank you, Father. So be it, Lord, you know, in the midst of worship. So you see, worship, it's not only a rheostat then, is it? It's a human experience because it's a two-way street. It's a connection with the holy. Now, let me move on. You see, what factors are present in true worship? And I'm going to give you a few as we go along this morning. You know, first, there is boundless confidence. This may seem simplistic, but you know, you cannot worship a being that you cannot trust. Confidence, it's necessary for respect. And respect is necessary for worship. So worship rises or falls in any church gathering, depending upon the attitude we as a whole take toward God. And I've seen this. Whether we see God big or whether we see Him as little. Whether we gather to worship or we gather to do our duty and put in our time. And in our mind's eye, we're always on the clock, you see. Very different ways of thinking. And I must say that most of us see God too small. Our God is too little. What did King David say in Psalm 34:3? He said, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And magnify here doesn't mean to make God big. You can't make God big. But you can see Him big. Worship rises or falls with our concept of who God is as well. It always kind of makes me cringe when I hear people talking about God like he's the big guy or the man upstairs. I don't think they're worshiping at all. I don't think they're capable of worshiping God with a mindset like that. It's unworthy of God, and quite frankly, it's unworthy of them. And if there is one terrible disease in the church today, and I'm talking the global church, it is that we do not see God as great as He is. We're too familiar with God. Oh, communion with God is one thing, the cup and the bread. But familiarity with God? That's quite another. And while I'm ranting here a little bit today, I don't even like it when liberal theologians, and boy, those two words really don't go together. But when liberal theologians toy with the gender of God, now, there's more than enough gender dystopia and dysfunction to go around in our world following Satan right now without liberal theologians dicing pronouns out of modern translations. And if you're out looking for a modern translation, you find me. I'll tell you a few good ones to choose from. Also, I think we ought not to talk too much about Jesus, just as Jesus the man Jesus. Let me tell you, there's plenty of hell-filling cults out there that have been teaching that fake news for years. Don't fall for it. Your eternal destiny depends on your accurate view of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we ought to remember who He is. He is thy Lord, and worship Him as God, for He is God. And though He comes down to the lowest point of our need, yeah, He makes Himself accessible, of course. Just as a young mother tenderly cares for her child. Don't forget that when Jesus walked this earth time and time again, whenever people actually recognized who He was, literally fell at His feet. And I must tell you right now, if I'm ever flippant about the Trinity, I want you to fire me immediately. There's too many pastors in today's world who are not awestruck in the presence of the God about whom they speak and preach. Oh, it's okay to have a sense of humor. We should never take ourselves too seriously. But when we talk about God, we are to be serious. For this is something else. This is something wonderful. Your view of God affects everything you do. And if you have a low view of God, sin will be an easy thing to jump into. To be in the presence of God is an awesome thing. And really, the word awesome should only be used for God. We throw that word around pretty flippantly. I know, we do. We in our Western culture, you know, we preach on God's love so much. I mean, you know, God's love. And He does. He loves. Makes people smile. It fills the offering plate, but we ought to have again the old biblical concept of God that quite frankly makes Him dreadful. An understanding that makes people lie face down and cry, as in Isaiah 6, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." An understanding that God is not tame would do more for the church and for Christians all over the world more than anything else. But I got to move on to point two now. You know, another thing you find in worship is admiration. An appreciation of the many excellent things of God. No, I don't want to beat you up too much on this one. Take heart on this one. For mankind is better qualified to appreciate God than any other creature on earth. Now, why is that? Well, we're made in His image. We are the only creature who is. But the God of the modern Christian, evangelical even, that type of God really, really astonishes anybody. He manages to stay pretty much within the denominational constitution. He never breaks the bylaws. He's very well behaved, this God, and very denominational. Oh, and very much one of us. And He's ours alone, you know. Oh, we ask Him to help us when we're in trouble, and we look to Him to watch over us while we're sleeping, and He wrings His hands, nervously waiting for us to do His bidding. And oh, I hope they do, because if they don't do it, oh my, it just might not get done. You see, the God of the modern evangelical isn't a God I have much respect for. God isn't wringing His hands, waiting for us to do His bidding. But when the Holy Spirit shows us God as He is, we admire Him to the point of wonder and delight, and yes, awe. Admiration. Where is it between you and God today? Third point this morning, fascination. That's another element in true worship, and it kind of dovetails here. And I want to quote Tozer again. He says, it is to be filled with moral excitement. I remember as a young Christian when I got my first awful and wonderful vision of God. I was in Findlay, Ohio at a Bible quiz nationals event, and we had a ragtag team of three that year. And as a coach, I sensed that God was beginning to call me to full-time Christian service. And I had a sense that He wanted me to begin preaching. And whenever possible, during those days in Findlay, I would get up and kind of wander away from the crowd and to be by myself with the Lord and pray. And it was if He was telling me what was coming down the road, coming down the pike for me. And it kept popping in there, if only, if only. And yet this if only was my agreement to, quite frankly, the contract that He had out on me. And I fought against that contract for 3 years before I signed my heart on it and said yes to God's call. Now, I don't think any of us are exempt from God's call, but I do know that that call is very personal to every one of us. He doesn't use a cookie cutter. You see, our God is an artist. He is a sculptor. So let Him shape you into the person He wants you to be. And I got to tell you, before I move on to the next point, living for Christ is like being in a dragster without a steering wheel. You have to have enough faith to hit the throttle and trust God that He's going to steer it down the path. You're sitting in that thing, you're sitting in your life with God, and you know that call, and He's telling you, smash that throttle down there. Put your foot on the throttle. You say, Lord, there is no steering wheel. He says, I'll steer this thing. And He does. Believe me, it's pretty exciting. And the amount that you press on that, the amount that you are willing to press on that throttle is an indicator of how much faith you had in God's ability to control and rule your life. But we got to keep moving this morning. Number four this morning, another element of worship is adoration. To appreciate God with all the power that you can muster within you. Adoration. And this is that connection with God in fear and awe and wonder and desiring to learn about Him. And we're going to spend some time this year on the attributes of God. To hunger for God to a point where it's delightful, and maybe it's painful, as we realize the separation that sin has caused between us and He. And the confession that needs to take place to restore that fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You know, at times this is going to lead a worshiper to breathless silence. Some of the greatest prayer is prayer when you don't even say a word and you just listen. Now, God does answer prayer. We know that. He does give us what we ask for in His time and in His wisdom. That's plain. You can't deny that unless you deny the Bible. But that's only one aspect of prayer. It's probably not even the most important aspect. You see, adoration says, how do I put it? Adoration is kind of like this. It says, God, if You never answer another prayer while I live on this earth, I will still worship You. as long as I live and in the ages to come for what you have already done, Lord, I will worship you. You see, adoration realizes that if God's graces were pennies, if you had $1 trillion, you couldn't pay him all back for what he's done for you. But we have cheapened God down in our minds and hearts. You know what we do, don't you? You know what we do. We go to God like we're going to go to Walmart. We got this long shopping list. God, give me this, give me that, give me. And our gracious God, well, what's he do? He does give us what we want, if it is a true need. But I think God is disappointed a lot, because we make him to be no more than a source of what we want. And even our Lord Jesus is presented too often as someone who will meet your need. Oh, you've heard that, haven't you? That's the beating heart of modern evangelicalism. That's the beating heart of the church today. You know, you're in need, and Jesus will meet your need. He is the need meter. Well, he is. But he's infinitely more than that. Now, when the mental and emotional and spiritual factors that I've talked about this morning are present, and I admit, and I said, in various degrees of intensity, whether in song or in praise, in prayer, and in what really should be Christian normalcy, you are worshiping. Do you know what Christian normalcy is? Let me ask it differently this morning. You know, do you know what it is to pray continually? I tell you, I clamor for this. You know, 300 years ago, the man who wrote The Practice of the Presence of God, a monk by the name of Brother Lawrence, wrote this little booklet. He said, if I'm washing dishes, I do it to the glory of God. And if I pick up a piece of straw from the ground, I do it to the glory of God. I'm in communion with God all the time. Well, here he is. He's a monk. He's at a monastery. And he says this. He said, you know, the rules here tell me that I have to take time off to go alone to pray. And I do. But such times do not differ from any of my regular communion. You see, Brother Lawrence had learned the art of fellowship with God. Continuous, unbroken. My friends, that is a picture of worship. Point number five today. And maybe, really, I should have put number five before point four, but, well, anyway, here it is. An obvious ingredient here, it's love. Love. Now, we can love without worshiping, but we cannot worship without loving. And I say this because when love lets itself go, it becomes adoration. Worship becomes extremely personal. It is an experience between God and the one who worships him. Worship seeks union with the person you worship. And let me tell you, God absolutely adores your efforts to close the gap between you and him, to climb up into his lap, as I often say. To adore God means we love him with all the power that we can muster within us. We love him with fear and wonder and yearning. And yes, awe. The music of the heart is adoration. And the engine of adoration is love. Now, lest we forget, the object of worship is God. When we get too caught up in musical tastes and, and style. It is a sure sign that we are in the throes of worship for our enjoyment, not God's. Some people mistake their own good feelings for worship. So let's put music aside for a moment, because nearly everything we do can be an expression of worship. Think of old Brother Lawrence here, 300 years ago. He had it figured out. And if we could get our heads around all of God's attributes and even get a glimpse of His majesty, we'd fall on our knees in loving worship. And by the way, a copy of Brother Lawrence's little booklet is in the foyer. It's a quick read. And yes, it's in today's English. So feel free to borrow it. It'll bless you. Just bring it back so other people can use it. God is holy. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. And He has 1,000 attributes that are above our comprehension. We will never attain it all. We won't be able to grasp it all. But we're going to give it a whirl. And see, to be reminded of His majesty, it really should humble us. It really should bring us low. In confession and return, I cannot accept with any sympathy the idea that we go to church to soothe ourselves and calm our spirits. Now, we do calm our spirits. There is soothing effect in worship and fellowship and the wonderful sense of community that we have here on the hill, of course. We all enjoy that. But the primary object of church attendance is not to relax and kick up our feet for a little while. It is to offer worship, which belongs to God alone. Well, here's our takeaway today, this week, maybe this year. My friends, reach for higher thoughts of God. Reach for higher thoughts through prayer, through humble soul searching, and feasting on tidbits of God's Word every day as you're reminded by the Holy Spirit to do so. Let the Holy Spirit Himself clean up your house. Let Him take a broom to every corner, nook, and cranny within you. And get rid of those spiteful thoughts and polluted thoughts and lustful thoughts and covetous thoughts or prideful thoughts. You see, that stuff needs to be swept out. Let Him catch the cobwebs in your life. You see, He's only good to dwell in pure and clean and meek and loving thoughts. I know I've got work to do. I dare say we all do. So make your thought life a sanctuary that God can inhabit. And don't let any of the rest of your life dishonor God. If every believer in the world did this, it would wake up the Christian church to be the powerhouse of redemption God wants her to be. Begins with worship. Let's pray. Father God, so often we come through the doors of the church and we want things to be as we want them. Lord, may we never come out of duty, but we come out of love. We come with a desire to worship You, to climb up into Your lap. And Lord, as we do that, make all the necessary changes and healings and cleansings in our life that we need. We want to be, in our heart of hearts, people of the book, people of Your word. Thank You, Lord. Amen.